Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. We expounded verses 1 through 6 weeks back and then went off and began to expand on the fact that God reveals himself in creation and drew about 10 different implications from that. Tonight I want to go back and begin to at least expound the rest of this 19th Psalm. Let's stand and I'll read that whole thing to you. Psalm 19, please. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Night unto night utter speech. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You may be seated. One of the consequences of our fallen nature is that we often are guilty of taking things for granted, things that are very precious and very valuable. We see that in this great nation of ours. We see that the political freedom that we enjoy as a nation is taken for granted. The freedom to gather in churches and worship God without interference from the government is taken for granted. We enjoy a standard of living that few other nations enjoy. The physical health, that's relative. Some of us enjoy better health than others. But the fact that we are all here tonight should cause us to praise God. But we often take that for granted. But I think worst of all is as believers, we take our walk with the Lord for granted. And when we take things for granted, we lose our appreciation for them, regardless of how precious and valuable they really are. The reality that came home to me this past week in studying the second half of this psalm that is before us again tonight. Having shown the general revelation of God in creation, verses 1 through 6, David, you can see that, you sense that as you read that, dramatically shifts gears and begins to speak of the special revelation of God in the Scriptures in verses 7 through 11. As I begin to break down this text into its component parts and meditate on what David was saying about various aspects of God's Word, I begin to feel ashamed and felt guilty because there are times when we all take the Word of God for granted. And in doing so, we lose our appreciation for just how precious and valuable God's Word really is to us. For instance, how often have you found yourself, and what I'm saying to you, I found with my own self. How often have you found that in reading the Scripture, your mind begins to wander to a point when you're finished, you don't remember a word that you read? Or you approach the general reading of the Scriptures as a duty rather than a delight. When this becomes the norm, it shows that we have lost sight of the fact that God is speaking to us directly through His Word. We forget just how of the powerful impact that God intended to have His Word on the whole man. We forget just how priceless and precious this book we call the Bible really is. In some cases, this cavalier attitude reaches the point where believers don't even read the Scriptures. I would not even want to know how many people who claim to be the people of God go for days and weeks and months without ever reading the Word of God. And that's why the text before us tonight is so important. In setting forth the special revelation of God in the Scriptures, David goes to great lengths to demonstrate just how precious and valuable God's Word is to us. And he does this within the framework of four verses, and that's all we'll be covering tonight, verses 7 through 11. Even though the text is brief, it is full of divine truth designed to shake us out of our lethargy and hopefully reinstall a proper appreciation for God's Word in our minds and in our hearts. Now, I've tried to break down the second half of this psalm, as you see in your outline. We looked at the general revelation of God as seen in creation, verses 1 through 6, several weeks back. Tonight, I want us to begin to consider the special revelation of God as set forth in the Scriptures. Now, before we begin to open up the text, I want to make some general observations from the text. I'm indebted to Dr. John MacArthur for these observations and for the spade work that he did on some of these Hebrew words. I really appreciated the work that he did because it was certainly a big help to me. First of all, the structure of the text. There are six things that David says about the Scriptures. Each of those six things has three elements. It has a title of God's Word, a characteristic of God's Word, and the benefit or the inherent qualities of God's Word. For instance, the six titles are, the Scriptures are called the Law of the Lord, look at the text, the Testimony of the Lord, the Statutes of the Lord, the Commandment of the Lord, the Fear of the Lord, the Judgments of the Lord. These are all synonyms for God's Word. Then there are six characteristics. The Law of the Lord is perfect. The Testimony of the Lord is sure. The Statutes of the Lord are right. The Commandment of the Lord is pure. The Fear of the Lord is clean. And the Judgments of the Lord are right. There are four benefits. There's four benefits. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. And there are two inherent qualities in the Scripture. They endure forever and are righteous altogether. Notice in each case, David is careful to tell us that it all comes from the Lord. Look at the text again. The Law of the Lord, the Testimony of the Lord, the Statutes of the Lord, the Commandment of the Lord, the Fear of the Lord, and the Judgments of the Lord. In other words, this is God's own evaluation of the Holy Scriptures. And when we consider all that God says about the Scriptures, we hopefully will come away with a fresh appreciation of just how precious and valuable God's Word is to us. First of all, as we look at verses 7 through 8, I want us to consider the significance of the Scripture. First of all, the Scriptures are able to transform the soul. Look at verse 7, the first part of it. The Law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word law is the Hebrew word Torah, which means divine teaching or divine instruction. The Torah, or the Law of the Lord, is God's teaching and instruction to man. The word perfect, it is perfect in relationship to the flawed and imperfect reasoning of sinful man. James called it the perfect law of liberty. But the more common translation of the word perfect means whole, complete, or sufficient. One Old Testament scholar says that the word conveys the idea that it's all-sided to cover completely all aspects of life. The Law of the Lord is perfect in that it covers everything that has to do with this life and the life to come. It is complete and comprehensive, Paul and Peter basically said the same thing. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice now, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but to bring us to full maturity and thoroughly equip us for whatever God wants us to do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It'll show you how comprehensive Peter saw the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ as our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God in His Word has given us everything that we need to live in this life and to live godly and holy in this life. The Scriptures are not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but to bring us to full maturity and to equip us for every good work. Now go back to our text. The results of the perfect law of God is that it's able to convert the soul. If you look at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that word has various meanings to it: reviving, restoring, refreshing, converting, or transforming. Here we not only see the results of the Scriptures, but its transforming power. God's Word, energized by the Holy Spirit, is the thing that can bring about real and lasting change in the inner man. Notice the words carefully: converting the soul. James says, of His own will He brought us forth. We were born again by the Word of truth. Peter says, having been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is far beyond the abilities of man. Man can devise ways to bring about some outward transformation. They've devised programs that bring about change in outward conduct and even help in overcoming certain addictions. But these programs are powerless. Man is powerless to change the inner man. There's nothing we can do to change the heart. It is the Word of God, the law of God, that converts the soul. It is the Word of God that brings change to the inner man. The Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, converts the sinner and brings about spiritual growth to the believer. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And the Greek word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. But we're living in a day and age where many preachers are ashamed of the Word of God. They never preach against sin. They never preach the judgment of God, because as we live, as we're dealing in Sunday school, they don't want to offend sinners. We live in a day and age when many churches no longer believe in the power of God's Word. Even though our text says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, preaching the Word of God is not being given its rightful place in many worship services. Music, entertainment, drama, and other things have relegated preaching to a very minor role. In other cases, the gospel is seen so powerless, it has been polluted with promises of material prosperity. It almost makes me want to throw up. When I turn the television on, and almost every one of those TV evangelists says, always send in your money. If you want to be rich and prosperous, send me your money, and then you'll get it back. It's amazing. They always want your money. They've got millions. I woke up about 4 o'clock the other night, and flipped on the television. I happened to land on one of these TV evangelists. I'm thankful he was on at 4 o'clock in the morning, because I'm saying, praise God, I hope not many people's watching this foolishness. But he was talking to a large room full of people. And he was going on and on and on and on. And towards the end, I learned that he's selling green towels. And the promise was, if you send in your money, I'll send you one of these green towels. You lay that on you and you'll be healed. He had some poor woman whose son was in prison, and she's jumping up and down because she bought one of these green towels, because he promised her, if you buy this green towel, your son is going to get out of prison. And they had 4 or 5 people that said, I bought this green towel and I got a check through the mail for $10,000. Another, I got $13,000. I got $7,000. I'm saying, God have mercy. They have no fear of God. Why? Because they don't believe that the Word of God is able to convert the soul. But our text is very clear. Look at it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The only means that God has ordained to change the human heart or convert the soul is the Word of God and the Spirit of God using the Word of God. You can have all the drama and all the worship teams you want, and I don't see anything wrong with some of that stuff, not so much the drama, but worship teams, fine, they sing good if they sing good music, but none of that is ordained of God to win souls and change the human heart. He has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. Secondly, the Scriptures are able to enlarge the mind. Now, that word doesn't appear in the text, but it's certainly implied. Look at the second half of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the word testimony means divine witness. The law of the Lord is divine instruction. The testimony of the Lord is a divine witness. For 14 years in police work, I gave testimony in court on many occasions, motor vehicle, criminal, civil cases, and I gave testimony of the evidence in the case. This is what God's Word does. He gives testimony of things that He wants us to know. In that sense, the Word of God is a divine witness to us. He a divine witness as to who God is and all of His glorious attributes. It is a divine witness of creation. It is a divine witness of everything God wants us to know. Notice it says it is sure, which means it's unwavering, unmovable, worthy to be trusted, reliable. This is in contrast to the uncertain, always changing, untrustworthy, unreliable word of sinful man. It is a sure foundation upon which we can rest our hope for this life and for all of eternity. God's Word is sure because it never changes. It's a rigid, inflexible standard of right and wrong. And it doesn't change like man's Word does. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, please. I believe it is. 2 Peter. No, it's chapter 1. Excuse me. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And He's talking about when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mount. Now notice, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the dawn, day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Here we find Peter reminding his readers of his experience with James and John on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "We saw His majesty revealed in all of its regal splendor. We heard the voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" He says, this was a fantastic experience, but we have something more sure and more certain than that experience, a more fuller revelation. It is a prophetic word, the Scriptures made more sure in that they're more complete, which you would do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place. When it comes to God, morality, right and wrong, good and evil, don't rely on their ever-changing words and opinions of wicked men. What is considered a crime today may be a constitutional right tomorrow. I remember patrolling Interstate 78, and I saw a car go by me. That was back in the 70s where the Afro was in vogue. And this driver had an Afro that literally filled the entire front half of that car. And I said, "I got to stop that car. That's dirty, I know that." I mean, that was the wildest looking man I ever saw. But that wasn't the point I'm trying to make. There were guns in the car and drugs and everything else. But in the back seat was a 16-year-old girl. And they were coming back from New York City, and she just had an illegal abortion. At that time, that was a crime. Later that same year, the Supreme Court made that hideous crime a constitutional right. Rely on the testimonies of the Lord. Listen to what He says about abortion, sexual immorality, good and evil. His testimonies never change. They are consistent. They are reliable. Notice the results. Look at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, in the wisdom literature, which includes Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the word simple usually means the person who is undiscerning, inexperienced, naive, uninformed, maybe the young person who really hasn't had much experience in life. The simple lacks discernment in many ways. One way is that they never consider the consequences of their actions. Certain things may appeal to them, and they reach out because they are ignorant of the outcome of it all. Go over to Proverbs chapter 7, please. Proverbs chapter 7. Let me give you an illustration of how the simple just does not understand what's involved in some of the things that he desires. First of all, we see the practical wisdom of God in keeping the young man away from his greatest temptation. Now, you'll notice in the first 8 or 9 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon keeps saying, "My son." As you read the whole book of Proverbs, it appears that Solomon is speaking to young men who are being trained to hold high office, princes or kings. And he's given them a lot of instruction. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." In other words, make sure you read and meditate and hide God's word into your heart. "Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin." Notice how practical it is for young men, "that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Then he goes on to describe what he saw as he was looking out of his window. Notice, "For I looked at the window of my house, and I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you. Diligently seek to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored my coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed time. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. Notice, he did not know it would take his life. You see, he was simple. He was inexperienced. He was naive. He saw something he liked, and he went after it. Now notice the result. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Here's the instruction from God's Word in light of that. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. All of you young people, listen to this. Boy or girl, listen to this. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways or his ways. Do not stray into his or her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. The Word of God can take one who is undiscerning, inexperienced, naive, and uninformed about the issues of life, and make them very wise in these matters. They will be able to cut through all the psychobabble of our day. They will know that morality is not relative. They will know that there are rigid, inflexible, unchanging standards of right and wrong, and they will be able, therefore, to make informed decisions. They will learn that there are certain sins that they must run from if they are to overcome temptation, and this is one of them. The temptation of certain sins are so strong and powerful that they can only be overcome by fleeing from them as you would from a deadly snake or a ferocious animal. As far as practicality, godly living, the uninformed will become wiser than those with more experience in life. Young people, you can become wiser than people much older than you if you meditate on God's Word. You can have more understanding than those who sit and instruct you. Look at Psalm 119, because that's exactly what the psalmist says. Psalm 119, in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. And in other words, I understand things about life more than people much older than I am. Because I keep your precepts. Notice the practicality of it. I've restrained my feet from every evil word, way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So as we come back to our text, the Scriptures transform the soul, the Scriptures expand the mind. Thirdly, the Scriptures are able to bring joy to the heart. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word statutes means divine precepts and guidelines. Notice he says that they are right. It means to set forth the right path. They show us the way that we should go. We live in a sin-darkened world, and the paths of life are strewn with debris that can trip us up. There are traps and pitfalls along the way. We need the light of God's Word to guide us. Psalm 119:105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. There are crossroads and forks in the road, and we need to know which path to take. Psalm 119:35, Make me walk in the path of your commandments. And notice the result of following the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Here's one of the secrets of true joy. Knowing God's Word, following the path that He has marked out for us. And you will never be sorry, but always with joy, following the path that God has marked out for you. Doesn't mean you're not going to run into hard times. But you will never look back when you walk down the path that God has marked out and say, I'm sorry I took that path. You see, the way of the transgressor is hard. The path that the sinner takes is hard. And it never brings any joy or happiness. But the path of the righteous is joy and peace. Fourthly, the Scriptures are able to enlighten the eyes. Look at the latter half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word commandment carries with it the idea of divine authority. The Scriptures are not made up of suggestions. God doesn't suggest that you do this or you do that. But they are authoritative commands of Almighty God. And those who obey them will find blessing. Those who disobey them will be judged. The word pure means, is probably better translated, they're clear. The same word is used in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. When Solomon describes his bride, he says, Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? The Scriptures are clear and plain. They are not mystifying. There are no codes in the Scripture. There are no hidden meanings in the Scripture. The commands of the Lord generally are easy to understand. There are no ambiguities in God's Word. Sure, there's portions of God's Word that are hard to understand. Even Peter spoke of the fact that the writings of Paul sometimes are hard to understand. I'm not saying that's not true. But for the most part, God's Word and His commands are understandable. They're clear and they're plain. Notice, the commandment of the Lord is pure or clear, enlightening the eyes. The Scriptures open up our eyes so that we see things from God's perspective. It gives us insight into things that man could never know. Human wisdom or the eyes of man could never understand these things. We are given insight into how everything began. God tells us how it all began. He gives us insight into that. We don't have to listen to the foolishness of evolution. Well, we think this happened 10 billion years ago, and this probably happened 16 billion years ago. It's all made up. God tells us how it all began. We are given insight into how sin entered the world. We are given insight as to why everything that has life dies. Do you know that you could go to the most prestigious institute of higher learning, and apart from the Word of God, they cannot tell you why everything dies? Oh, they can tell about the mechanisms that bring death, but they cannot tell you why do we age and why do we eventually die. They'll never tell you. They'll be able to tell you. The only place you'll ever find that is in the Word of God. It's sin entered into the world. We are given insight into the evidences in Romans 1 that a society is on the road to self-destruction. As you read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it's a picture of our society, folks. we can see that Paul's given us divine insight into the fact that our society is self-destructing while we live. And it shows us why that society self-destructs. We are given insight as the only way for sinners to be saved, through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other path to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him and repentance of sin. We are given insight into the hidden secrets of our own hearts. Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, open my heart to some of the things that may be there that I'm not sure are there," and then you read the Word of God and all of a sudden wow, I did not realize that was in my heart. Or you're sitting in a worship service and all of a sudden a thought comes to you that is so wicked that you said, "I can't believe that thought came to my mind in this kind of environment." And God's Word begins to show you what's in that human heart. We are given insight into the horrible state of every unrepentant sinner. We are given insight into the future of this world and what's in store for mankind. God has laid it out for us in the Scriptures. We are given insight into the eternal state. We are told and showed very clearly that those who trust in Christ will be in paradise forever, and those who reject Christ will burn in hell forever. You won't find that any other place but in this book. It enlightens the eyes. In closing, if you look at your outline, do you notice how the Scriptures minister to the whole man? I tried to highlight those words. The Scriptures are able to transform the soul. The Scriptures are able to enlarge the mind. The Scriptures are able to bring joy to the heart. The Scriptures are able to enlighten the eyes. It ministers to the whole man. But folks, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. For the Scriptures to minister to you like that, you must be reading and meditating on God's Word in order to receive these benefits. How precious is God's Word. No wonder the psalmist made this direct declaration about the Scriptures in verse 10. Look at it. "More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I'm hoping that portion of our exposition will begin to instill in your heart and mind just how precious God's Word is to us, and that it would shock us out of our complacency, and that we would not approach the Scriptures with such a cavalier and attitude, but realize God has ordained to minister to the whole man through the Word of God in marvelous and wonderful ways. Let's stand, and I'll dismiss you in prayer. Those of you who wish to stay, please stay as Brother Duane gives us update on the financial statement. For those of you who need to leave, you can leave immediately after our prayer. Reinstall in our minds, Lord, just how precious and valuable and priceless the Word of God is. Forgive us for being so cavalier about it. Forgive us for neglecting your Word. Forgive us for reading it with our minds wandering in other directions. Forgive us for not coming to it with delight rather than just the slavish duty. Re-energize our desire for the Scriptures, and may they become more than our necessary food. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.